Thank you for taking the time to listen to the radio ministry of Rose Hill Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Matt Shamblin. You can find out more about the many ways in which Rose Hill can serve you and your family at rosehillashland.com. I pray that God will use the following message to strengthen your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. All right, so let's grab our Bibles and let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When we look, as we are studying through this incredible letter, we see that every area of our life is to be an example, a living example of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. God has created marriage as a means by which believers are to stand out from that of those marriages of the world, and to be an example of the transforming power of Jesus Christ as His power is displayed in society. You know, it's easy to believe that in the life of a Christian, there are those Christian aspects, those religious things that impact life, and then there are the other stuff. But when we look in the New Testament especially, we find out that, in fact, if Jesus is to be Lord, He is to be Lord over all, and we could even say it this way, He is increasingly taking more ground in our life, that area over which He reigns and rules is growing, it's not shrinking. When we get to Ephesians 5, there is an area here that could easily be overlooked, and yet it is one of the most glaring examples of the power of God and the testimony of His transformation. When you go to Disney World, there are these little things called hidden Mickeys. And generally, they're just three little circles, and they're everywhere. No one actually knows how many of them there are. There are thousands of them. They're in all the parks, and they're just the face of Mickey Mouse. But it's a reminder. He's always there. He's always there. He's always watching. And guys, He's always there to take your money. You walk in, and they look to your daughter, and they say, "Hello, princess." And you go, "Here's my wallet. Just take what you need." You know, but it's always there. It's always a reminder. It's always a reminder about what it's all about. There's an area in life that is always there, and as a Christian, is to be a reminder and a testimony of the power of God, and that's marriage. Now, when Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5, he talks about it because of its significance in life, and he talks about it because of how easily it can be distorted. That brings us to the point of authority. The issue of authority is a foundational issue in our understanding of the world. If we believe that we as people are the source of authority, that shapes how we understand who we are. We often say it in phrases like this: "Well, to me, it means this. To me, this is right." We hear it even more in phrases now like this: "They're living their truth." But if we were to break that down, we will recognize that ultimately that makes me or you the source of authority and the source of truth. From a biblical standpoint, that ultimately puts me in a position that I am God. But if we believe the Bible, if we believe that the God of the Bible is who He says He is, then we recognize that we're not the final authority. That in fact, that God is the final authority. And He is the one who defines who we are. He's the one who tells us what is right and wrong. He's the one who tells us what is good and bad. That's not something left up to me. And so, really, the difference between I'm living my truth and I am following what the Bible says really is a statement about who is God. If I believe that God is God, then there is right and wrong, good and bad, truth and error, and I'm not the one who decides that. It's God who decides that. And so this is not living in this gray area, but rather it's reflecting what does the Bible say? God is God, and I am not. I am His creation, and He has the authority to define who I am. I know that everything that I have just said right now runs counter to what our world tells us. That when we look around us, as William Ernest Henley's poem Invictus concludes, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. Well, the Bible tells us you're not the master of your fate, that you are not the captain of your soul. Even as there is the debate in culture about some of the most fundamental issues of life, the definition of marriage, the definition of people, the truth of the matter is there can never be this debate among Christians. Paul shows us what marriage is, and he shows us this in a different world. I know easily we can say this, but Pastor, times have changed. We live in a different world today than they did in the time of the Bible. Yeah, we do. Let me just put this in perspective for you. In the time of the Bible, here's the world that they lived in. They lived in Ephesus in a large city that had a temple to a fertility goddess right in the middle of it. Their religious practice was intertwined into their physical and sexual relationship. It was displayed on every street. Their entire life and economy functioned off of this fertility goddess. And yet, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says one of the greatest testimonies to the changing and transforming power of God is your marriage. That your marriage is not to be just like that of the entire world, but that your marriage is to be distinct from other marriages there in Ephesus. Now imagine that world that we live in. That means that there is a foundation of marriage that on which a Christian marriage is to be built, and it is in itself to be a testimony, a portrayal of the transforming power of God. That even in the most debauched situation, you and I still have a responsibility to display who He is. You know, I'm told, all the pundits say, we're living in what is known as a sexual revolution. Well, I can tell you, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I have... If we're going to follow Jesus, then we should be living in a sexual revolution unlike anything the world has ever seen. And that is to live in that revolution that is portrayed, demonstrated, explained to us by the Scriptures. And so today I want to talk to you about these two foundations of marriage that are a witness to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Number one, marriage is built on love from God for the purpose of caring for one another. Let me say that again. Marriage is built on love from God for the purpose of caring for one another. I want you to notice, even in that statement, there is an other focus. That the focus of marriage is not about what necessarily about all the things that you can get from it. But marriage at its core is powered by the love of God for the Christian, and it sees us as God sees us, His creation. Look what it says. Look with me. Grab your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look together in verse 28. Paul writes this. So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. There's no other way to say this than, but this is just as clear as this. If you do not understand who you are, you cannot understand how to treat your spouse. And in order to have in order to treat your spouse in a way that is honoring to God, that understanding and that treatment must be rooted in a biblical understanding of people. When we look in the scriptures, we find out that we are made in the image of God, and that that image, we are not defined on our own, but rather we have been defined by God. And that image gives us value, it gives us purpose, it gives us responsibility. It is not by chance that the book of beginnings opens the Bible. Would you hold your spot here, and would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. That's exactly what Genesis means, beginnings. And I would remind you that this book of Genesis was written in a time when there were competing worldviews. It was not the first book to explain how all things came to be. In fact, there were many ancient tales that told about how things came to be. And yet, when Moses writes this book, he writes it in order to set the record straight and to tell those who open the scriptures how things actually came to be. So it is a book that is designed to explain to us how all things came to be. It's a book that is designed to explain to us who we are. And so listen to what Moses writes, Genesis 1, I want you to look with me in verse 26. We've read this so many times. But look what it says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, I want you to notice what he does in verse 26. We see right away that man has been made in the image of God, and that every person is of value, not because of what they can contribute or can't contribute, but every person is made in the image of God, and that comes by definition of God. And that means that I don't need to know you. I don't need to know your ability or inability. I can tell you this: you are a person made with value. But he also tells us something else. You're a person made with a purpose. Look what he says. That God, in verse 28, he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and to subdue it." Now, how are you going to fill the earth? You're filling the earth with the image of God. And notice this, subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every living thing that moves on the earth. We have a responsibility as stewards to fill the earth with the image of God. And as we do that, we have a responsibility to serve as stewards over God's creation. Isn't it interesting? Within just a few verses, we have an explanation of who we are as people. We have an explanation of value as people. And we have an explanation of purpose and responsibility as people. Now listen, I know that many of you, you're listening to this online, on the radio, sitting in this room today, and you say, "But Pastor, what do you do with all of the multitude of genders there are today? What do you do with all of the new understanding that we have with all of that? And here's what I do with that. First off, I want you to understand something. The most loving thing that I can ever do for you is tell you the truth. And that's not the truth according to Matt Shamblin. That doesn't even float when I'm alone by myself. The truth of Matt Shamblin doesn't do much with that. That's not what my responsibility is. Let me say that again. My responsibility is not to stand in front of you and tell you what I think. My responsibility is to the best of my ability tell you what God says in His Word. You don't want to hear from me. You want to hear from God. And what is it that God says about all of those genders? Well, He tells us. You heard Pastor Blake speak about this just a moment ago. That God makes all things, and when we open the Scriptures, we are introduced to a pristine and perfect creation. And yet within one page, we are introduced to sin's destructive forces to warp and distort all things. The most helpful and good thing that I can tell you is not what all of the distortion looks like, because that continues on with the degrading power of sin. But what my responsibility to you is to tell you what the Scriptures say. It's kind of, you got to remember this. When you're measuring something, you don't measure with a broken ruler or a warped ruler. You want to measure something straight because that's the standard of how things are to be. That's exactly what we do with Scripture. When we open Scripture, we are seeing how things ought to be. And so what is it? I remember reading this in Genesis 1:26, and I thought, why was the Lord, 1:26 and 1:27, I thought, why was the Lord so redundant? Why did He need to tell us that God made a man in His own image, in the image of God He created him? Why did He need to go on and add, male and female, He created them? And then I live in 2025 and I go, I get it now. So as kindly and as caring as I can tell you, what does God do with the gender issue? God says there are two genders, male and female, and those genders are a reflection of biology that fills the earth with the image of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Confusion on that issue has done more destruction in the last two decades to our society at the most basic element. Now, you may look at that and you say, Pastor, I just disagree with you. You don't disagree with me. You're disagreeing with what God says in His Word. And my responsibility is just to tell you. I want you to know this, though. In a distorted world, in a broken world, and that is the world in which we live, we're all going to have distortion in the way we think and even in the way we feel. There is going to be a distortion between the way that we understand even who we are. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that is why it is so important not to look to the ever-changing perspective of the world, but to look to what is unchangeable and immovable, and that is not just the person of God, but what He has said in His Word. And so when we come back to what God says in His Word, He tells us that the entrance of sin is going to distort all aspects of who I am. Who I am in the way I understand myself, who I am in the way that I feel about other people, who I am and even as I see marital relationship. But what I recognize is my responsibility is to be obedient to God, and He has not left me on my own to do that. That when I repent of my sin and by faith turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, He puts inside of me His Holy Spirit. And now obedience is not coming by discipline. Obedience comes by the power of God as He has transformed me and is actively at work in me. You heard that sung this morning, that to obey Him and to do His will is not left up to me. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at folks who, here's the truth, every person in this room, every person listening on the internet or over the radio, the evidence of the sin nature in your life is going to be different in you often than it is in those around you. But the power of God is there just the same as He is overcoming your lust, as He is overcoming a distorted view of gender. That the grace of God is powerful enough to overcome those failures as He is to overcome those, as it is to overcome thinking in a different way. What I am telling you here is the way to freedom is to not give in to those things. The way to freedom is in the person of Jesus Christ, and there is grace and forgiveness there too. So when we read these words right here from the Apostle Paul, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Unless we understand who we are, how on earth can we understand who our marriage partner is? So marriage is built on a love that sees us as God sees us, His creation, responsible to Him, valued by Him, accountable to Him. But marriage is built on love has Jesus' love for the church as its model. Let's go on. Look what he says in verse 28 again. He says this, so husbands also ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Look what it says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, as I've already said to you, Ephesus was a very sensual place. In fact, it was such a sensual place that it affected every part of their life. Ephesus, a Roman marriage. A man and a woman were married, and that was a legal contract. It was a contract that furthered that man's life socially. It was a marriage relationship that produced children, and it was a marriage relationship in which the woman was expected to be faithful to her husband, and the husband was free to sleep with anybody he wanted who wasn't married outside of that marital relationship. If she broke that, she could be put to death. When he broke that, he was celebrated. And the Apostle Paul says to them, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now think about what he's doing. The Apostle Paul is saying the relationship between a husband and wife among a Christian is supposed to look different than the relationship between a husband and wife in Ephesus. And they're going to know, because they're going to see there is a commitment that comes from this husband to this wife, recognizing that, wait a minute, when you come together, you are not just together spiritually. When you come together, you are together physically. You're together spiritually. You're together socially. And the evidence of that is seen in everything that you do. You're just not one of the guys going out, seeing how many concubines you can have, seeing how many prostitutes you can engage in. And of course, if this is a fertility cult, this is encouraged in Ephesus. And yet, what does Paul say to him? No one ever hated his own flesh. But what's your responsibility? To nourish and cherish it. So this relationship is far beyond. It's not used just for social, it's for a social cause. It's not used just carrying out a legal document, but it rather is a relationship that finds value, first off, by the love of God. That the love of God is to flow through you, that's beyond you. That obedience, even in the most difficult circumstances, is an obedience that shows in the way that you nourish and cherish this one. And the example to that is Jesus' love for the church. The church is not something that the Lord just brings together and then He just winds up and sends it out. But no, the way the church functions is that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. As your pastor, I am an under shepherd. And the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. He bought the church by the blood of Jesus Christ. And how is it that he does that? Well, there's only one way that I know that he does that. How is it that he nourishes the church? He nourishes the church through his word. And so there is a responsibility as your pastor to tell you what he says. And so as we do that, he is nourishing. He is working in the church. He's active in the church. And there's this recognition here. There's a recognition that the Lord works and moves in the church, and he nourishes the church, and he cherishes the church, and the example of the church is the example for the husband. Now think about that. Gentlemen, think of the radical change this brings in Ephesus. That here you have a man who uses his wife, uses his wife to further his family, to take care of things at home. And Paul says, wait a minute, that's not what your relationship with her is supposed to be at all. Your relationship is to be a relationship powered by the love of God. You have to have that from him. You can't do that apart from the work that he's doing in you. But your relationship is to be a relationship that nourishes and cherishes her, not uses her. There's a demonstration, a display, an example of the power of God here. This is something more than what you can do. Church, your relationship with your spouse is not supposed to look like the relationship of the world. The way you understand who you are is going to be different than the way the world does. The way you understand your spouse is going to be different than the way that you understand them. And you say, but Pastor, you don't know what they've done to me. Here's what I know. That the forgiveness in Jesus Christ is greater than any iniquity, any wrong that they could have ever done to you. Nowhere in Scripture is divorce required. In fact, when you read in Matthew 19, Jesus says this, it's because of the hardness of your heart that I give you this. I'm not saying that divorce cannot be forgiven. I'm not saying that the wounds cannot be healed. I'm not saying any of those things. But what I am telling you is, brothers and sisters, depend on the power of God to bring healing and forgiveness in your relationship. I can tell you that God wants you and your husband, you and your wife, to be a living testimony of the forgiveness and the healing and the power of God. There's going to be times that in your marriage relationship, things are not going to be easy. But you don't have to stay there. And there is much said. Maybe you say, Pastor, you know what? Years ago, I married a lost person. I believe I'm supposed to stay with them. I would agree with that. But what do I do? Well, the Bible even tells us about that. You are to be a living example of a person walking with Jesus. You're living with somebody who does not know the Lord, and their greatest testimony to how a Christian is to be is going to be you. And let me say something to you. That does not mean by any stretch of the imagination you're supposed to be perfect. There's only been one perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But that does mean that you ask for forgiveness, that you're not too prideful to admit when you're wrong, that you don't go to the Lord for forgiveness, that you're not trusting in Him for the power of God to overcome those things and to overcome that difficulty. And you say, Pastor, I live in a very difficult situation. You may, and I am not discounting that at all. But what I am saying to you is that the Christian marriage is to be one that is distinct. It does not look like the world. It's not going to look like the world in your devotion to one another. It's not going to look like the world in your forgiveness of one another and the grace that you have with one another. Brother, it's not going to look like the world in the way you cherish and nourish her. Can I just say something? This will be free. When you're around other guys at work, don't talk about your wife the way that many men talk about theirs. She's not the old ball and chain. She's not the old bat. She's not the old whatever the other, whatever the other things will be. Don't lead into that. Don't give into that. Now, ladies, I'm going to say this. I've never heard any of these fellows say anything like that, okay? I've never heard them say anything like that. So don't go home and go, what did you say? I've never heard them say any of those things. But I'm just saying, don't do it, guys. Don't do it. Your marriage is to be an example. I mean, think about it. It's to be a testimony of how God changes lives. It's to be a testimony of what He does in you. Marriage that is built on love, on the love of God, has a purpose for caring for her. So nourish her and cherish her. You are members of one another. But I want you to see this second foundation. Marriage is built on the design of God for meeting the physical needs of the man and the woman. Look what he says in verse 31. Look what he says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I can tell you this, that even before we begin to dig into this passage, there, it is very, very clear how God has designed men and women. This is a quotation from Genesis chapter 2. We're going to turn there. You heard our brother read that earlier. We're going to turn there in just a moment. But the question really, I want to point something out to you. So just let's just do it. Let's just go ahead and turn to Genesis 2. I want you to look with me beginning in verse 20. Genesis 2, I want you to look with me in verse 20. Moses writes this. Listen to what he says. The man gave names to all the cattle, and the birds of the sky, and every beast of the field. And I want you to grab this, your pen. I want you to underline if it's not underlined already. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. If we were to dig, we were to do a little word study, we would find out that helper means that supply of God, that help from God. And that's the way that Adam, as Adam is naming all the creatures of the world. And you say, Pastor, you really believe that Adam named all? How could any person? This is the evidence of the intelligence of a person apart from the fall. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. And the man said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Well, you know, you ask that question, what does he mean that the two shall become one flesh? All you got to do is read the next verse. And the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. So what is he talking about? I think you know what he's talking about. He's talking about the physical relationship between a man and a woman. Let me explain something to you that I'm not going to back off of. God speaks often in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, about the physical relationship between a man and a woman. He speaks often about it. And if we look closely, in this passage of Scripture, we can even see that He not only tells us that He created men and women to be together, but He also tells us where they are to be together. Now you say, well, Pastor, you know what? We don't talk about those things in our home. That may be part of the problem. We don't talk about those things in our church. Well, that absolutely is part of the problem. Because, you know, as you just dig just a little bit, we find out that Paul talks about it in Ephesus. He talks about it in Corinth. He talks about it in Thessalonica, and on and on and on. There is an expectation. If Jesus is Lord, then I'm going to say this, and I hope it sticks. Jesus, if Jesus is Lord, then He's also going to be Lord over your sex life too. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me show you. If the Bible says that He created man and woman and the two came together, became one flesh, that's not just speaking about their physical relationship, but He's also speaking about their spiritual relationship. But I want you to see, He not only tells you that man and woman before the fall were created to be together physically, but He also tells us where. Let me show you. Look there in Genesis again. Look what it says, verse 23. And the man, listen to how it says, and the man said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and he shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his... What's that say, church? What's it say? And they shall become one flesh, and the man and his... were both naked and not ashamed. Isn't it interesting? Adam, he's naming birds and creatures and all that stuff. God puts him to sleep. He wakes up and he's married. I mean, it was that simple. Isn't that incredible the way that that changes? He makes a woman and she comes out of man. He wakes up and he's married. Several of you got married the same way. How did that happen? I'm just playing with you. I'm going to tell you a statement that one of my mentors, he preached here, Dwayne, used to say all the time. Sex was not created for a man and a woman. It was created for a husband and a wife. God defines it right there. It is in Scripture. He tells us. There are two genders, man and woman. They were created to be together. And He says there's only one time, one place that they are to be together, and that is in the context of marriage. Our world... Now look at this. Now look at this. People say, listen to this guy. Listen to how old-fashioned he is. I am so old-fashioned. You say, takes us back to the first century. It's thousands of years before that. Well, I want you to see what's happening in our society. You see destruction everywhere. You see distortion everywhere. And I'm not just talking about what you see on the outside. I'm talking about what you see on the inside. Because this is something that cuts you to your very core. I'm going to show you, because he doesn't stop there. I want you to hold your spot here in Ephesians, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to see this with me, verse 9. When we look, as you're turning there, when we think about what we're reading, you say, Pastor, the world's changed. I want you to know something. When we're looking in the time of the New Testament, this is a time that was just as blatant and carnal then as it is today. In fact, of all the things that we see, we may have the internet, we may have movies and television and the internet. They didn't have any of those things, but they also had a fertility cult that ran their whole city. And Paul says to them, wait a minute, your marriage is supposed to be distinct from those others. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 9. Listen to what he says. He says, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I want you to know something. That's not a threat. That is true. He says, but do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to say that I think that if the folks of Rose Hill Baptist Church, the folks listening online or watching over the internet, if you were to be honest, you would find yourself in those first couple verses that we just read. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful to me, but not all are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be the master of anything. Food is for the stomach, and stomach's for the food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I want you to hear me, church. I want you to hear me on the radio. I want you to hear me on the internet. God created the sexual relationship between a man and a woman as something that is sacred to be carried out, to be enjoyed in marriage. And I want you to know something. Anything outside of that, you're playing with fire. And let me say, you know I'm right in saying that. It seems as though it's something that's tantalizing, it's tempting, and then the whole world says, that's how you've been made. I'm going to tell you, they got that right. You have been made as a sexual creature. You have been. And God says that is good in marriage. And he says to them that your relationship is to look different than theirs. Well, what does that look like? Well, let's keep going. Verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, 14. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? It's one word in the original language, meganoito. May it never be. Or do you not know that the two shall join himself to a prostitute, is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is spirit with him. Let me say this to you. Look at me. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know Him as your Savior, then you are no longer your own. If you know Him as your Savior, you have a responsibility to live out your life in this flesh according to what He says. He is Lord over all things. And so that means the way that I view my spouse, the way that I view my boyfriend or my girlfriend, the way that I view that person, I am responsible to God to them. I have a responsibility. And so I'm not trying to be anything other than truthful. There is a way to glorify God with your physical relationship and those physical desires, but that is not outside of marriage, period. People say, well, you know what? God and I have an agreement. You don't. And you say, well, what do I do? I've already messed it up. I got really good news for you and for all the rest of us. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If you still have breath, your sin is not terminal in your life. Look what he says. He continues on. Verse 18. Here's what he says to you, to me. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits, I told you they were different. Listen to what he says. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Can I tell you, in the original language, that is in the second person plural. I'm going to translate it for Eastern Kentucky. Are you ready? Here we go. Or do y'all not know that all y'all is the temple of are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in all of you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And so here it is. If you are single, this is you. If you're divorced, this is you. If you are married, this is you. If you are young, this is you. If you're old, this is you. Glorify God in your body. No matter how old, no matter how young, glorify God. If that young man, they have and they say they know Jesus, then they have a responsibility to glorify God in your body. Let's say that you know Jesus Christ, and you have desires for things that the Bible clearly, you say, well, Pastor, according to you, the Bible speaks against the desires that I have. Then here's what I would say to you. Glorify God in your body. Pastor, I've already slept with my girlfriend. Well, then repent and glorify God in your body. You say, we've been together for 10 years. We've been sleeping together for all these many years. Well, then come to my office tomorrow and I will marry you in my office. Not me with you. I'll do the ceremony. I have already got a wonderful wife. There is forgiveness there in Jesus Christ. So let me give you these. I'm going to do this very quickly. Let me say this. Believers are to rely on the power of God to glorify Him with all of their life. Look what it says in verse 32. This is a mystery. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking to you with the reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let me tell you, that word in the original language is a word that speaks of reverence. She's to reverence her husband. Why? Because of the expectation. She's to reverence her husband for the expectation that God has on him. So I want to give you just a few ways to address those physical desires in your life. Because I don't want you to walk away feeling as though that you are condemned, because you're not. I want you to hear me. The Bible tells us that we are condemned already and that Jesus Christ has come in order to rescue us from our condemnation. So there's freedom. There's rescue. This is not about condemnation. This is about rescue from condemnation. So let me give you just a few, and we're going to do this very quickly. Hear me. First, your problem is not on the outside. It's not somebody else. Your problem is the heart. Listen to what the half-brother of Jesus, James, said. James 1. He says, "Let no one say when I'm tempted that I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone." Listen to this. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when his lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." The problem is not out there. The problem is in here. And why is it that you want to look at that? Why is it that you want to do those things? Why is it that? Because the problem is inside, it's not outside. The problem is the heart, and the evidence of that, that desire is evidence of the problem of the heart. And so remember, when you're changing, this is not just about a change of behavior. This is about a change, a transformation of the heart. And that can only come by the power of God. So how do you deal with that? You saturate your life with Scripture, you fast, you pray, you repent, you submit to the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't put yourself in situations where you're going to give in to those temptations, you're going to run and you're going to do it early. Number two, be careful what you fill your mind with. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church at Philippi, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Brothers and sisters, you're going to need all the help that you can get to stay focused on the right things. And that's not going to happen by chance. So you're going to need to perpetually keep before you. You're going to need to perpetually keep before you that which is pure and good and not the things that are going to lead you in the wrong direction. You're going to need to saturate your life with that. You're going to need to listen to the scriptures. You're going to need to sing Christian music. You're going to need to make sure, you know what? Here's the simple truth. There are just going to be some things that you can't listen to, some things that you can't look at, some things that you can't watch, some conversations that you can't be in. And it's just very simple because you're weak and so's everybody else. And people have different temptations. You're not going to be able to give in to all those. Number three. We're not that far yet. We're getting there, though. The temptation of physical sin begins small and seems harmless. You are far weaker than you think. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. In his last letter, 2 Timothy 2, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Remember this, brothers and sisters. This is not just about stopping doing some things, but it's replacing them too. So it's not just about turning from sin and repenting of sin, but it's about replacing it with righteousness. So you don't just turn from it, you turn from it and then replace it with. So that means you're going to need to, those things, when that comes up, you're going to need to occupy your mind and your time with something else that is honorable to the Lord. That temptation is going to come early. Don't think for a moment that you're going to be able to, I don't see any problem, Pastor, with, you know, my daughter going out with that boy. They just go out and ride out in the car. There's nothing harmful there. How'd that work for you? Well, I trust her. Well, you shouldn't. And that's not a slight on her. That's not a slight on her. That's a recognition of being a human being. I know you grandparents could come up here and go, you don't know my grandchild. I know who they came from. Anyway, let's go on. Your relationship with your wife, number four, I'm going to give you these two quick. Husbands and wives, your marital relationship was to bring you together, not just institutionally, but physically. You're playing with fire when you and your spouse are not together for long periods of time. And I mean together physically. You're playing with fire. You're going to freeze each other out. You're going to shut each other out. You are giving a foothold to the devil. Five, and finally, recognize this, that God has a right way for you to handle your body, and it is not like the world. Listen to what Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what he said. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Listen to what he says, "that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God." Brothers and sisters, our lives are to be a living example of the transforming power of God. God has created marriage as a means for believers to stand out from society and to display His character and His power. When we look at what Scripture says, marriage is built on love from God for the purpose of caring for one another. Marriage is built on the design of God for meeting the physical needs of a man and woman. And so when you hear these words, you may be here today and you may say, "Pastor, but you know what? I've already blown it. I've already messed it up." I was studying this week for my Sunday school lesson, as a matter of fact. And we're studying Solomon. And you know, the Bible speaks often of Solomon's wisdom and gives us multiple books that speak about the wisdom of Solomon, whether it be Proverbs or whether it be Ecclesiastes. We see the wisdom of Solomon. And in the last book, the last proverb of Proverbs, Proverb 31, it is that one that tells us what a virtuous woman is to look like. It's written by Solomon, but the wisdom came from someone else. The Bible tells us that the wisdom came from his mother. Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. And what do we know most about Bathsheba? Well, Bathsheba comes onto the scene when David, Solomon's dad, wasn't where he was supposed to be. And they have an adulterous relationship. Isn't it interesting that God could redeem a life, the life of Bathsheba, in such a way that she now gives the wisdom to her son of what a virtuous woman is to look like? What an incredible thought that is, that there is forgiveness, there is restoration, there is redemption. And so with that, I would say to you, there is a fresh start for you today right where you are. No matter where you've been, no matter what kind of mess you've been through, you know what? Repentance is a gift that God gives to you. And that is for a fresh start. I can tell you the devil will whisper into your ear all of those condemnations, but I want you to know something. If you know Jesus as your Savior, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so there's forgiveness, there's a fresh start, and it comes by the power of God. And so that question, does your marriage glorify God? And I want you to know that if it doesn't, there is freedom for it to, through the grace of God. Let me pray for you. Father, we are grateful for our time together here today. We're grateful, oh God, for your word. We're grateful, Lord, for the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, as we look to your word, we as a church are strong, as we individuals are faithful to you. Now, Lord, thank you for who you are. We thank you, O God, for the forgiveness that's in Jesus. And, Lord, you know every home. You know every person that's here, whether they're single, whether they're divorced, whether they are married, whether they've been married for just a couple years or been married for many, many years. Lord, may we glorify you in all aspects of our life. May you be honored. May you be honored in our relationships. And that, Lord, there is forgiveness as we've done it wrong. And, Lord, there's a fresh start. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just stand with me right where you are? And maybe right now, you would just say that to the Lord. Lord, I want my life, single or married, I want that life to glorify you. I want, Lord, what I've learned as I've walked with you, I want that to help others walk with you faithfully. Lord, in all aspects of our life, we want you to be Lord. May that be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord right now as we sing.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance.